years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is our live weekly prophecy reality edition. We come here every Wednesday morning and turn on the studio cam, open up the chat rooms, and talk about prophecy. We take a break from our regular weekly duties and come to you live here. Today, I have going to talk more about the rapture. And since I've determined that the rapture is the Latin word for the harpazo in the Greek from our Protestant Bibles, because I'm not a Catholic, but I can use the word rapture, because it's a common word that's used. Of course, there are secrets about the rapture, so I'm going to start a series on secrets of the rapture, and also let you know that the rapture, when it's going to happen. Well, not exactly. I can only say about the year that it's going to happen. I can't set a date, but I know one thing, that one of the secrets of the rapture is that it is not imminent. Okay? There you have it. The rapture is not imminent. The rapture was never imminent. And if you go to all your scriptures that refer to the imminency of the return of Christ that they use for the secret rapture, you'll find that the only thing that is really imminent is your death. Because imminent means could happen at any moment. That's all it means. So you're going to be with the Lord is always imminent. But him coming back to earth is not imminent. Okay? And it has not been imminent, obviously, for 2,000 years. So the imminency of the return of Christ is a fallacy. Okay? Like I said, the only thing that's imminent is our death. We could die at any moment, any one of us. And then the next thing we would know if we belong to him, is that we would meet him in the air. That would be it, the next thing. I mean, if you were listening to the previous program, listening to Tom Fress there, he was talking about the immortality of the soul. And it pertains to the same thing that I'm talking about here when we have the imminency of our meeting the Lord in the air, because it is imminent in that way that when we die, the next thing we know, because we're outside of time when we're dead, when we're not here on planet Earth, because the time as we know it is a part of this creation. Time that we experience day by day is part and parcel of the creation that God made in the 6 days when he created the heavens and the earth. Time was one of the first things that he created. I mean, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll find that, well, I guess I have to go there, don't I? If we go to Genesis chapter 1, and we say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I think it's up now. Yeah. It looks like it's moving. Okay. Sorry about that. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens. The heaven. It's so easy because most people say heavens. But, I mean, if the beginning was 6 days, then he created the heavens. But on the first day, and I believe that's the context of Genesis, is he created the heaven, the time-space continuum. But it also says in the beginning. Well, that denotes time. So we see that God created three things. And this is called the universe, the single spoken sentence. That's what the word universe means. And this is where it comes from. In the beginning, time, God created the heaven and the earth. And it says at the end of this day that God called the day light, and he called darkness, he called the night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So that was the very beginning, the very first day. So time has a lot to do with what we're talking about here, and what has a lot to do with what Tom Fress was talking about in the previous program. Okay, and I believe that was where we were going, was 1 Thessalonians. So I'll have to go back there. 1 Thessalonians 4, and there it is. About 13, we begin. And the word caught up in harpazo is what we're dealing with. But first we're talking about the imminency of the return of Christ. So time is for us when we're on this planet. Of course, God knows about time, but he dwells outside of time. Okay? And so when we die, I believe that the next event that we will, for us and for all of the dead, they immediately, I could say, time travel to the resurrection event. But you could say, well, that hasn't happened yet. How could they go there? Well, we're stuck in time. Of course, it hasn't happened for us. We cannot escape time. The only escape from time is death. That's it. I mean, Jesus traveled back in time. That's obvious. Moses and, the transfiguration, they saw that Jesus met, what was it, Isaiah and Moses? I forget exactly who he met, or Abraham. A couple of the patriarchs, okay? And weren't they out of time? Not that they were running out, but they were out of the time that they belonged in. So time travel has to be a thing. You know, if you believe the Bible, it has to be a thing. So the only thing imminent, getting back to it and getting back to our point, is our death, our going to meet the Lord. But his return is not imminent in the time, space continuum in which we exist in this mortal realm. Okay? But the return of Christ will happen after everything has been fulfilled in the revelation that is supposed to happen before he returns. Is that logical or is it not? Any comments out there? Questions? good to see you, Anvil Stryker, in the chat room over there, and WW. And I guess Dale W is over there too. A couple people have showed up already. So, anyway, we will be caught up. So I'm going to use the word rapture because it's a hook, okay, as far as I'm concerned. And it is a real word. It is the Latin Vulgate is raptura or something like that in the Latin. But that's where we get the word rapture from, okay? I would rather stick with the caught up or the harpazo of the Greek from our Protestant Bibles because I'm a Protestant. Now, evangelicals, they tend to forget that they're Protestants, or at least their roots are in Protestantism. And that's on purpose, too, because there is a power on earth that is unequaled by any other power that has brainwashed people. Yeah, the propaganda is so strong that the people don't even realize that they've been propagandized. Anyway, and I wrote 2055, so so people showing up may not be familiar with my work on the calendar. And if I go to my website, if you go to the top of the page there, let me go to the home page, gotta go there, but you'll see it in the upper right-hand corner. It says, what year is it over here? And if you click on that, it takes you through a chronology that begins with day 6, when Adam was born. And if anyone hasn't read this, what year is it? And the question is, what year is it? And most people would go, well, it's 2023. That's what year it is. 2023. But no, what year is it from creation? And I say, well, I have here because I made this summary chart in 2015. So I have the present year in this summary chart at 2015. It says 2015 equals 5960 since creation. Okay. That's what I have here at the bottom of this chart. So we got to add 8 years. So what is it really? It's 5968 approximately, give or take a year. Okay. Cause first of all, the Hebrew years that God gave in the calendar that he gave to his people did not begin in January. They began in the spring. It was from spring to spring, Abib to Abib. So the years don't quite mesh up. And there may be some questions about exactly what year it is, because Exegius Dionysius in about 500 AD, who developed our dating system, okay, that dating system that we use today, AD, BC dating system, yeah, that was developed. We didn't have a true calendation, a continuous calendation system until about 500 AD. And so that he developed the BC, because that developed the BC, so you would go back, and he thought he nailed it, because he was going from the birth of Christ. But he was 4 to 6 years off, okay? And that has been admitted even by the Catholic Church, because I believe Dionysius was a Catholic monk. I know he was that. Whether he was a Jesuit or not, I don't know. No, I think it was the Jesuits who helped develop the Gregorian calendar, the final calendar, the one that we're using now. But the dating system, he nailed it about 500 AD. And this, so they started in Roman, in the Roman Catholic Church, at least. And from there, it spread over the world that they all started using the AD system. But as I said, it was 4 to 6 years off. They don't really know. So we have some lost years in there somewhere where we really can't nail it down. And that's, so anything from Christ to us is iffy if we're trying to nail it down exactly. And I've studied this. I have the study here on my website, like I said. If you go back to it, what year is it? And so if you look into it and you're honest, you'll come to the same conclusions. And what is even more iffy, even more unclear and more inexact is anything BC. Okay? So that's why I say when I come to my conclusion, when I hit my summary chart here, and you'll see the Bible-derived era at the top, and this I get from Genesis, creation, and I start adding up the genealogies. And then God gives us 400 years from Isaac to the Exodus, okay? And then from the Exodus to 1 Kings, God throws in another 480 years there. So those are periods of times in the Bible which are exact and we know are good. The genealogies may be... there are some questions about the genealogies, and they're at least be plus or minus a year, whether you're counting inclusively or exclusively. And then, of course, we have the Exodus, the kings of Judah, the Exodus to the kings of Judah, 480 years, that was given to us in one verse. And then we have the kings to the desolation, the kings of Judah to the desolation. So we follow another genealogy, but a genealogy of the kings, okay? The years of the kings from, and that's, we have to go with the kings of Judah because, of course, the nation split. And we can only follow one line of the kings of Judah, to the desolation of the nation, the Babylonian desolation. And then there was, from the desolation, you had the 70 years desolations, okay, that were decreed upon Israel. And then there was another decree given, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which adds another 58 years to the 70 years of desolation before that decree came, approximately. Like none of these, so, you know, we get, so it could be, I mean, it could be the error in our dating because we really have no way of pinning it down. That's my conclusion. And I'm not going to deceive myself because I want an exact date. I really don't care about an exact date. If I get it, you know, 5 plus or minus 3 years, that's a 6-year window, then, and I'm hoping it's sooner because, you know, I'm getting up there in my years. And then we go from the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild and restore Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And I believe we can nail that down as the baptism of Jesus. Okay. And he was 30 years old. That much is clear. So the Bible helps us there and nails that down, that he was 30 years old at his baptism. And from there, we just jump over to the Roman calendar. And like I said, we don't know exactly what year Jesus was born, but we do know that he was 30 years old at the Jordan River baptism, because that was when he was identified as both Messiah and Prince. One, the Father, you know, the Holy Spirit, they heard the Father speak, said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So definitely, if he's the Son of God, he is the Prince of Princes, okay? And also the King of Kings. And being 30 years old by the law of Moses, he finally was of age to hold and execute the Messiah priest position. Yes, he was always the Messiah, but he was not Messiah priest because he had to offer the perfect sacrifice. So he had to be 30 years old to do that. Okay. And to begin his ministry, obviously, that's why God has recorded for us there by the hand of Luke that Jesus began to be 30 years old, meaning that he had completed 29 years of his life and he was in his 30th year, because that's how they counted the years inclusively. So when I say inclusive, that's what I'm speaking of. And so we go from there and you can see the whole thing. You can look at the whole study and you can see how I come to my conclusions that about the year 2055, which I have over here on this chart, as you see it there beside me on the screen if you're watching, or you can go to my website at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com and click in the upper right-hand corner, what year is it? Okay. And you can follow that and go through that study yourself and satisfy yourself. Do the study, look at all the verses, consider everything that I presented there. But even after, since I finished this, really about 2013, I made some fine-tuning edits to it in 2015, but I really haven't been able to find anything else. And believe me, I keep my ears open, I want to hear, and I've heard other things, that I couldn't go with after due consideration, you know, challenges that I could not go along with because they were less clear than what I already had. So we have there about 2055, the rapture, the harpazo, is going to happen. So exactly what is this harpazo that we're talking about, this rapture that's going to happen about 2055? Well, we get it from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Of course, we're talking about the dead in Christ. Many of my family members, all of the elect that are dead from Adam and Eve to this very day, all of those that are asleep and their sins are covered by the blood of Christ. These are the ones we're talking about. Them that are, which are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Praise God, we have hope. We have a sure hope. It's not a wishy-washy kind of like hope, I hope this or that happens kind of hope. This is a hope that is founded on the word and promises of God. So it's a sure hope. Okay? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He cometh with 10,000s and thousands of his saints, an innumerable multitude. I don't know what that, I mean, I'm sure God knows what the number, but for us it's an innumerable multitude. We can't even know the number of them. There's no way we have to calculate it. In other words, but God will bring with them from Adam and Eve, whose sins are covered by the seed of the woman, to Job, who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And this was before Jesus was born. He said, I know he liveth. Yes, Jesus was not created. The body, yes, came forth at a certain time, but the Son of God was always with him in eternity. That's my belief. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'll just put it in terms that the word expressly gives us, and I'll stick with that. I don't want to get any arguments over the divinity of Christ and the Trinity and all of that. Just read the verses and accept them the way that you can accept them. Moving on. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, obviously, this verse here was not written for any of those. It was information for those, but none of those that when Paul wrote these words to the Thessalonians and to the church at large, would these words apply in this verse 15? Would they apply to? Okay? Because he says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. When he comes back in the clouds, there will be a shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. So there will be a sound, and I believe the whole earth will hear the sound, but it's not necessary that the whole earth hear the sound, but they're going to hear something, and then they're going to see something, because it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Whether people will see this or not, I don't know. They may. There were those that came out of the graves. We talked about this last week in Judah. And we'll continue talking about this after we come back from these messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. We have some messages now, so don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Welcome back. You're listening to a live Prophecy Reality Edition. I hope everything's coming. Sound is good. Everything's good. Seems to be working properly. Good to see you all this morning. Talking about secrets of the rapture, and one of the secrets of the rapture is that it comes from one Latin word in the Latin Vulgate, where they take the harpazo and they use that word to propagandize people into believing something that's not true. Now, we discussed this before, that the scripture explicitly outlines two resurrections, even calling one the first resurrection. Jesus speaking and John recording in his gospel in chapter 5 outlines the first resurrection is that to life, and the second resurrection is that to damnation. In chapter 20 of his revelation, which he wrote some 40 years after he wrote his gospel, He clarifies that, those, he first verifies those two resurrection events, which are two separate resurrection events. Okay? And he clarifies that they're separated by 1,000 years. The first resurrection is the one we're speaking about here in First Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, and if I am still alive and remaining at about 2055, okay, which is unlikely. I mean, if I was doing this, because it was wishful thinking or something, well, I would make it more convenient for me. And imminency is something that people love who gets excited when I say Jesus is coming back in 2055? Well, nobody. That's not imminent. There's nothing to get excited about, is there? Yeah. But you know, what is imminent is your death. And that's what people throughout history have had to keep in mind. Why should this generation be any different? Really? Why should it be any different? But as I said, 2055, it might be sooner. It might be 2050. It might even be 2045. See, I don't really exactly know. But like I said, when it comes to my study here and my best, most scholarly guess from the information that I have, that's what I come up with. I pinpoint the central year about 2055. And it went back and forth because I would really like it to be sooner, but I'm not willing to be dishonest with myself first and then with others to say it's going to happen soon. Now, there are plenty about the whole rapture crowd is year after year. You know, I mean, it's going to come in 2017 for the rapture and then the end of the world or the end of this age, the world as we know it, would come 7 years later. So that would have been 2025. Okay. So they're off 30 years by the best calculations that I have. And plus that, there's only two resurrections. They're throwing a third resurrection in there because the two resurrections that are outlined in the scripture are the first one, which is expressly enumerated in Revelation chapter 20. And there's no way that that one can be the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture. But it is the harpazo, the catching away. So if we get back to this harpazo catching away thing from the scripture, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Okay. So that seems to be a special event for just the people that are alive and remain at the time. That's what they're all excited about. But here's another secret. I mean, the secret is out there in the open. These people believe it's only them who are alive and remain are going to be harpazoed. But it says together, caught up together. The harpazo and the together are together here. So not only will we be harpazoed, but those that are resurrected from the dead are harpazoed. Okay? So they're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Well, I'm sure that God knew that that Satan and the enemy was going to come up with this little twist in here, because they got us, we shall ever be with the Lord because we're going back to heaven. But no, if the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, okay, okay, And with the trump of God and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, is he then going to do a U-turn and take us back to heaven? I see nothing in here. This is his return. Remember the angel said to the several disciples that were standing there when Christ was caught up, that he would return in like manner. They saw him caught up in the cloud, and so he's going to return in the clouds. Okay? Because that's what it says. He shall descend from heaven with a shout. Well, where are the clouds? They're up in the atmospheric heaven with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we will meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with him. But he's not, he's coming back. There's no third resurrection event. And that's in order to get him to not come at this time, they have to invent a third resurrection event. And that's the secret, is that there is no third resurrection. There are only two. Like I said, clearly delineated by John in his gospel, chapter 5, by the very words of the Messiah himself, and then the Messiah himself, in about 95 AD, gives the revelation to John. The same two actors, okay? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to John. So it's from him that there are two resurrections, and then one, the first resurrection happens, and then the second resurrection is 1,000 years later. So how is there a third resurrection? I challenge them to show me anywhere in the scripture where there's a third resurrection that fits the bill of a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? A pre-tribulation harpazo. Here's the harpazo here. This has to be the first resurrection. Okay? But if they say the harpazo is the first resurrection, well, what about then they have Christ returning 7 years later and there being another resurrection of people or something that, you know, that were saved during their 7 year tribulation deception to be resurrected 7 years later? That's two resurrections. Unless somehow they're going to make two separate events, because they are two separate events, the way they feed them to us, they're going to make them the same event somehow. Because that's what they have to do, but they don't do that. So this is all, I believe, the harpazo, the resurrection, and the second coming of Christ are all on the same day and the same event. And there is nothing in the scripture. And I challenge these people continually, but they don't care. Or they don't see the challenge. Somehow they're blinded to it. What is going on here? I wonder. The scripture says that there will be great delusion, that even the elect, if it were possible, would be deceived. And you know what? As a man who is elect of God, by the grace of God, by faith, and by, you know, nothing that I have done, but God chose me to be part of his elect, okay? I have been deceived. And I may be deceived in the future about this thing or that thing. So and I was deceived. I believe something that was not in the scripture because I did not take the time to search it out and to test it by the scripture. But when I did, that's when I discovered I couldn't find it. And I challenged these men that are supposed to be giants in the rapture movement, and they're supposed to, and they seem very knowledgeable of the scriptures, but somehow they can't question the rapture. They have these little blind spots where they just can't see around it to the truth. So I have to keep going further and further and digging deeper and deeper and making it more irrefutable that there are only two resurrections and that a pre-tribulation rapture or a pre-tribulation event would be a third rapture, because it can't be one of the other two. Comments, questions, anyone? Okay. Well, good to see you all there showing up. All right. So we've looked at that. What about the 2055 date? That is, now while the pre-tribulation rapture is a new thing, okay, and you tell them that it did not exist before the 19th century, the 1800s, okay? And it's true. But they will find obscure statements which they can conjecture to a pre-tribulation rapture. And that's all they have. It's just like all they have from the Bible itself is conjecture and speculation. But conjecture and speculation is not the truth. It can only and always be conjecture and speculation. But as to the idea of the seventh millennium being the millennial reign of Christ, the seventh millennium from Adam, and where we are at in the chronology of the time that we're speaking of, well, this has been something that was held even before Christ. And I've shared that in my book. Let's see, what is that book called? The Millennium Question. We have all that in there for everyone who wants to dig into that. But I also have these quotes here, and these are from the pages of the Millennium Question. And these quotes are, let me see if we get this on the screen here. First quote, and this is from the Time of the End, page 36. I guess you could look that up. I don't know if anybody published that or not. But this is a quote from that book. The words of the prophet Elias should be marked by everyone and inscribed upon our walls and on the entrances of our houses. 6,000 years shall this world stand, and after that be destroyed. 2,000 years without the law, 2,000 years under the law of Moses, 2,000 years under Messiah. Dr. Cox, after quoting the above from Melanchthon's commentary, gives the following manuscript edition that he had found in Melanchthon's hand in Luther's own copy of the German Bible. Now, Melanchthon, as many of you know, was a contemporary of Luther and perhaps his right-hand man in setting up the Reformed Church in Germany. And in, well, Western Europe, basically, because it spread all over Western Europe. But this was in Luther's own copy of the German Bible, written in Melanchthon's hand, written A.D. 1557. Written A.D. 1557, and from the creation of the world, 5519. So he was numbering from the creation of the world, from Adam, like I do in my What Year Is It? Bible study. Had the same idea even then, some 500 years ago. So, and from the creation of the world. So he thought that 1557 was the year 5519 from the creation of the world, from which number we may be sure that this aged world is not far from its end. So he thought, well, hey, we're only 500 years approximately from the end. It's not far. And here we are in 2023, and I'm going, 2055, and that's too far. That's too far for people living today. But, of course, Melanchthon could write in 1557 that, some almost 500 years to go, and that's not too far. I find that hilarious anyway. So from which number we may be sure that this aged world is not far from its end. And also, and this from the next page, thus Mr. Eliot says of Bishop Latimer, and also Bishop Latimer was, Bishop Latimer, Hugh Latimer, he was also a contemporary of Luther and the Reformation. He lived until October 1555. Okay, so thus Mr. Eliot says of Bishop Latimer. In his third sermon on the Lord's Prayer, he thus expresses himself, quote, "Let us cry to God day and night, most merciful Father, let thy kingdom come. Saint Paul saith, the Lord will not come till the swerving from the faith cometh, the great apostasy," right? 2 Thessalonians 2:3, which thing is already done in past. The great apostasy says it's done, it's past, it's present. We already saw it, okay? Which thing is already done in past. Antichrist is known throughout all the world. Imagine this. He's writing about before his death, sometime about 1550, that Antichrist is known throughout all the world. All the world knew what the Antichrist was 500 years ago. And he says, whereof the day is not far off. Then, reverting to the consideration of the age of the world, the same as Melanchthon, Osiander, and others, the world was ordained to endure, as all learned men affirm. So he thought, all learned men of the Bible affirm this. Okay? And it had been affirmed even before Christ. The Jewish scholars knew this. Okay, they didn't know what year it was, obviously, but they knew this. From the Septuagint, they didn't know what year it was. And a lot of people went on the Septuagint in the early church and got it all wrong. They, at that time, thought there was only 500 years ago. Here we fast forward to the Reformation, and we see they're going, we only have 500 years to go. Yeah, that's funny too, isn't it? Okay. The world was ordained to endure, as all learned men affirm, 6,000 years. Now, of that number, there be past 5,552 years. Not the same number as, Melanchthon had, but I don't even know if it was the same year, but they were doing the same thing I was doing. They're going back, but as I've discovered, and I've shared with you, that there's no way, there's a window there, you could even say there's a 10-year window, give or take 5 years either way. I think I've got it down to give or take 3 years either way, but still it's a window. Okay. And they were off, for many of them, they would have us, the sixth millennium ending about 1990 to the early 2000s, the first 10 years of the 2000s. So obviously that wasn't right. And so I'm not going to say I'm closer than those guys were, because I had to look deeper. And of course, my resources are likely better, because everything that's ever been written that we still have is at my fingertips practically. They didn't have that, okay? I have more than they had to determine the year. Was that because I'm going, that's wrong, and other chronologies are wrong? But so I come to my best conclusion about 2055, and I say plus or minus 3 years. So there's like a 6-year window there, okay? So Now, if that number be passed 5,552 years, so that there is no more left but 448 years, he says. That was Bishop Latimer, and he died in 1555. Of course, we see that Melanchthon wrote in Luther's Bible in 1557 that they had about 550 years to go. There you go. Well, I'm writing in 2023. Well, I wrote it in 2015, really before that, 2013. And I've tried to get it more exact. I've looked for more information. I've considered many other things, but I have to stick with about 2055, unfortunately for me, because in 2055, I will have to be 102 years old to be alive and be one of the ones that are changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. It doesn't matter to me. You know, if I die sooner, I'll just be at the event sooner. You know, because what did Paul say? He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And for all the Catholics who are suffering in purgatory, well, too bad. Because you're not getting out of purgatory, because purgatory is really hell. And you're not feeling that fire until the end of the 1,000 years. Okay? Yeah. There was a nice little parable. It was a story, and I'm not, whether the story was true or not, I don't know. Are there people suffering in hell right now? Like, the rich man of the story of Lazarus and the rich man. I don't know. Yeah. That may have been, an illustration of something. But it serves its purpose. But whether it's a doctrine on the underworld, I really can't say, because everything else I read that is explicit leads me to believe that we are not waiting around in some chasm in hell. And perhaps, you know, there is a perhaps there. Perhaps it was a holding place until Christ came. And perhaps it was a place that was real until Christ came, because we also have the notice that many who died before of the elect came out of the graves of in the Hebrew nation and witnessed to many when they came out. So, one way or the other, it may be or it may not be, but I'm pretty sure that, you know, I'm going to agree with Paul, who said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you add that to that, that when we see him, we will be like him, that can only mean that we meet him when we die, we meet him in the air, and we see him as he is, and we will be like him. There's no intermediate state. See, they want to go back to perhaps there was an intermediate state until Christ came and paid the price for our sins in time, because that's where we obtain the sin debt. We obtain it in time. So it would seem clear that there would have to be a holding place of some sort, till the time came that those souls could be released from that paradise, that compartment in the underworld, so to speak. Okay, well, there's our notice. The end of our first hour's come. We'll be back.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our live prophecy reality edition. And today we're talking about, well, the rapture, which will be about 2055, the harpazo, the catching up of the saints from off of the planet, and the resurrection of the dead. And then we have the millennial reign of Christ following that. What is that going to look like? I guess a lot of people would wonder about that. And I was looking at Wikipedia earlier, and the word rapture there. And they get it kind of right, interestingly enough. The rapture is an eschatological position held by some Christians, particularly those of American evangelicalism, consisting of an end-time event when all dead Christian believers will be resurrected and joined with Christians who are still alive. Together, we'll rise in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The origin of the term extends from the first epistle to the second Thessalonians in chapter 4, which uses the Greek word harpazo, meaning to snatch away or to seize. Okay, so we will be snatched away. Or, as this, I like the scripture interpretation better of harpazo, will be caught up, okay, to meet him in the air. This view of eschatology is referred to as dispensational premillennialism. And that's not true. It's the pre-tribulation rapture that is a part of dispensational premillennialism. But the view, as they word it there correctly, is just a part of premillennialism and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It does not originate with dispensational premillennialism, but it only originates with the premillennialism that is clearly and expressly outlined in the scripture itself. And they continue on. A form of futurism that considers various prophecies in the Bible as remaining unfulfilled and occurring in the future. Now, they got that part right about dispensationalism, but premillennialism has been around ever since the Revelation itself was written and clarified that point expressly so that there is no mistake about it whatsoever. However, many having to accept the Revelation, which the first amillennials did not accept the Revelation because of its killism. Today, if they don't accept the Revelation, then they are not acceptable themselves. So they accept the Revelation, but they reinterpret it and turn especially chapter 20 and what is plainly written there into symbols for something that is not even expressed in the scripture. And that is their amillennial, what is it called? Forget the word. Lost that thought, that train of thought. But the amillennials, they believe in a intermediate state. That's what I was looking for, the intermediate state, which also cannot be found in the Bible. And they just keep compounding their error on things that they have to invent, basically, out of whole cloth, but they use conjecture to hold up and verify. Well, conjecture verifies nothing but to prop up their construct, their invention. And I cover that all too in the Millennium Question. This is the go-to book if you want to know everything there is about the Millennium. Just going through the table of contents, my first chapter is on understanding the Revelation. Chapter two is on the Millennium Question, historic roots of millenary belief, reformed acceptance of millennial eschatology, and defining the debate. And of course, Revelation 20 exposed is something I've covered on this broadcast live, and then the amillennialism of Augustine, which is the root of much of the amillennialism that is still embraced today. So definitely could not write a book on the millennium without going through Augustine and speaking to the construct that he introduced and his motivation for it. Very telling, okay? And then I answer the critics, and then I speak of prospects for the unfulfilled future, and also include in the seventh chapter of the Millennium Question the most up-to-date version of what year is it, so you have it there in a written form. But see, we got anyone paying attention over here? No, I guess everyone's just listening and not saying anything. The idea of the rapture as it currently defined is not found in historic Christianity. Another thing they get correct in Wikipedia. Like I said, the rapture, and when they say rapture here, they really mean pre-tribulation rapture. They don't like to say it. I've noticed that. But when they say, when a dispensationalist or a futurist, your name and where are you calling from? Okay. When they say rapture, they mean pre-tribulation rapture. They don't mean the rapture, the harpazo of the Bible. Okay. And I don't know why they don't say it more often, because perhaps because it cannot be found in the scripture. And so they like to roll the resurrection, the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture. They like to roll them all together as if they're all the same thing. But when you dig deep and you ask them about it, no, they say that there is, that the pre-tribulation rapture is not the same resurrection that happens when Christ returns, because Christ does not return at the rapture, they say. But the question is, it says, when the coming of the Lord is not that the return of Christ. When we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, it says that we who remain unto the coming of the Lord. Is this his coming or not? Is this his second coming? Okay. And there's another problem. His first coming, we all know about that. But this is a coming of the Lord. If they say this is the rapture, well then, and the Bible says that this is the coming of the Lord, and they say this is their pre-tribulation rapture, well, is there not now a third coming of the Lord? Huh. Think about that. So now, do we not only have a third rapture, a third resurrection, but we have a third coming of the Lord? Okay? So we have his first coming and second coming. But they say the rapture isn't his second coming, but it expressly says here in 1 Thessalonians verse 4, that says, we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And they claim this is their pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, so they not only do they have a third resurrection, but they have a third coming of the Lord now. So this is, and then, so if the first was when Jesus came the first time, of course, and the second coming of Christ is, and this is the pre-tribulation rapture that he's coming for, well then, they say, but it's not the second coming of Christ. But it says right here that it is the coming of the Lord, the one we're waiting for. And if it's not the second coming, what is? So you see the inconsistencies. You see the conflict. You see the problems with their hypothesis that this is not the second coming, but it is a coming. So if it's a coming between the first and the second, but the coming is just to get them and remove them from the earth and take them back to heaven for 7 years, which also you can find nowhere in the scripture. So there's another thing they add, and I've discussed that before, about the marriage supper of the Lamb. They say that they're going to be taken to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I say there's nothing to indicate that the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place anywhere other than on the earth itself. So it's just, I keep finding more and more problems. And where are all the rapturists, the pre-tribulation rapture people, to defend themselves. They don't even care anymore. They don't even try to defend themselves. Oh, problems? We'll just ignore them. And that's what they've been doing for 40 years. They've been ignoring the problems. And if you purposely ignore problems, then you are truly ignorant. Because to ignore something is the root of ignorance. And that means that there is a purposeful ignorance. And the question is there any excuse for purposeful ignorance? And what is the motivation behind their purposeful ignorance? And that's kind of scary when you think about it. Because if you love some of these people that are rapturous, now the ordinary person out there who just goes to church every Sunday and they listen to this pastor or they listen to these great teachers that have been, you know, they've been academics all their lives and written, you know, a multitude of books, and they just ignore the problems. Because believe me, I can't even get near them to confront them for one thing. And they answer. I got videos here where some of these people, and I challenge them, and they answer everyone before me and after me, but they ignore me. And my comments aren't harsh. They aren't mean or anything like that. They're humble and they're honest, you know? And they're humble and honest concerns. Yet they just ignore the problems. Oops.
Well, hey.
Yeah, whoops. I didn't mean to close that or start that. Okay. So, I guess we can, I wanted to look for something here. Let's see if we have any comments or questions. It would be really great right now to have some audience input. So, yeah, if anyone had any comments, questions, something that's bothering about you about what I'm saying, or I need to clarify, or you have a challenge, anything. I've got quite a bit more time to fill up here. Oh, we may really have a call. Your name and where you're calling from? It's total dead. Well, if the phone didn't work, try calling back again if you are really trying to call me and not just interrupt me. You see, now at least I don't know why anyone would take the time to try to interrupt me. I have so few people that watch my broadcast anyway, and it doesn't really bother me that much, but it does interrupt my train of thought at times when someone calls in for whatever reason, why someone would even be paying attention to me if that's their motivation. They must have even, well, never mind. Perhaps God has them listening for a reason. Perhaps they're one of those people that will never question anything that they already believe, because, of course, they can't be wrong. Yeah, but that's the only way you come to the truth, when you're willing to lay down what you've been taught. But, as I was saying, most people are taught by teachers and easily deceived, as I was, so I really can't judge their, you know, the ordinary church-going person out there who would probably never even have an opportunity to listen to my broadcast anyway. Yeah, that's the way it seems to work. Okay, let's see what else we got here today. Need more things here. Oh, yes. Let me check and see if we have any. I didn't get anything from Babylon B today. Yeah, or maybe I did. Maybe I just haven't got it. Oh, there it is. Well, let's see what we have from Babylon B. See, school libraries then and now. Well, that's not a whole lot of fun. The library burned down in the town near me. And several years later, they rented a storefront and moved the library in a storefront next to a grocery store. And so I've never been in the library in the town here. I'm in California, but it's a fairly conservative county in California. Woke people are everywhere. Don't get me wrong. They're even in your conservative states. They're even in Florida. But yeah. Yeah, school libraries then and now. See, Harvard installs Jew detectors at all entrances. Whew. Speaking of the days in which we live, they are interesting at least. See, pro-Palestinian protesters thinking this anonymous guy in ski mask ranting about the Jews making a lot of sense. Yeah. Okay. Husband hospitalized after being crushed by avalanche of wife's bottles falling from shower shelf. Okay. Zelensky cancels elections to focus on fighting for democracy. I guess it's about time, huh? Yeah. See, Thomas Kincaid Studios releases violent scenes of the Old Testament collection. I don't know who Thomas Kincaid is, but perhaps some of you get it. More grocery stores installing defibrillators at checkout for when you see your total. Yeah, add a jab to that. Seems like it's something that might be necessary. But yeah, going to the grocery store, this isn't the first time in my life I've seen these kind of price hikes, but because they happened back in the 70s too. I'm just hoping that they can pause it again for a while like they did last time, or at least slow it down. Yeah. But that's the way it is when you deal with fiat currency, and there are people who can take advantage of it to steal from the masses. They will. That's it. And anyone who thinks that CBDC is going to be a great thing, yeah, it's going to be just like this, only worse. As the Canadian truckers learned, and several other people have lost their banking. I can't get a bank account in my name. Yeah. Impossible. Because I won't give them a socialist security number. Because, they have their socialist security numbers, and I'm sure they'd give me one anytime, or let me use one of theirs anytime they want, because the truth is no one has a socialist security number. Because the number's not yours. Under the definition of have at law, it means that you own it, you possess it, you can alter it, you can exchange it for something else, you could sell it. Yeah. So if it's not something you can sell, exchange, alter, destroy, or otherwise, then you don't really have it, but you can believe you have it. So, and that's what most people believe. They believe they have something that they don't have, something that belongs to the beast, and the beast willingly wants you to accept it as yours. And people hear me talk like that and they think I'm crazy. Okay. So anyway, if necessary, when you go in the grocery store, because you did something you shouldn't have done in the past, look for the checkout with the defibrillator. There you go. Did I say that right? Defibrillator? Okay. Man extremely proud. He hasn't even sinned today. Oh, wait. Never mind. There it is. Yeah. That's right. Okay, let's see. Still no movement in the chat rooms. I guess I don't excite much thought or something, that nobody's engaging me. And yep. Is my sound loud and clear, I wonder? Yeah, well, it looks like it is. Okay. Anyway, well, that was our humor for the day. I guess I would be no good at stand-up comedy. Yeah. That's why I'm not a stand-up comic, right? Okay. Let's see. Must have something else here. Because I'm running out of stuff here for the day. Anyway, while I'm running out of stuff, I might as well promote what little stuff I have. If you're not subscribed to my website, my blog at crosstheborder.org, go there, crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, and make sure you press the follow button there. And then I will notify you approximately an hour before I go live on the air, and you won't miss all this excitement. That's right. Yeah. And also, I've been posting there. You might be interested in some of the articles. Even if you're not interested in seeing me, you might be interested in seeing some of the articles I have there, like very popular articles. I'm stuck here. Oh, there it is up there. Too much white space on my website, I think. The most popular of all of the posts on my website is The Empire of the City, The Unholy Trinity That Rules the World. If you haven't read that, that's a must read. People have, ever since I posted it, have been coming back for it and reposting it. Also, what year is it that we talked about earlier? What year is it from the creation? You definitely want to check that one out. And also Matthew 24 Explained, if you want to be equipped to handle the dispensational futurists around you. This is the go-to chapter for that. That's the one that they have all wrong. Just another support for the historicist interpretation of the Bible is, well, it's the Bible itself. So make sure you get, like I said, you go there and press the follow button that will pop up somewhere, because if you're not following me. Gee, and yeah, where is that button at? Okay, I guess you don't get it unless, I guess I don't get it because I don't have to follow me. So I am me. And then we have firstamendmentradio.com or .net. Add /Mobi to listen to First Amendment Radio 24/7 on your smartphone. Okay. And also select the support button if you have if you feel led by the Holy Spirit. Because it is God who provides for this old man and the work that I do, that I can continue doing it until he comes or till I go to see him, because I'm not retiring and I'm not going to live out my golden years collecting Socialist Security and, you know, traveling the country in an RV or something like that, or sitting in a chair watching TV all day. I must keep busy serving my Lord in His kingdom until He comes. I really have nothing else to do but that, and that keeps me very busy. Okay, well, I've heard a tone there, so it looks like I'll be coming back to you in a few minutes, and I will have something to talk about. I'll figure out what it was that I forgot to talk about today. Yeah. with my music. I will return.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And most of the Christian world is waiting with bated breath for World War III to begin. This whole Hamas thing has got to be cramping their style somewhat, because they need a third temple to be built in Jerusalem, and this war is going to kind of slow things down unless some kind of peace deal comes out of it. And it may be that peace does come out of it, some kind of peace. That's usually what comes at the end or of hostilities, some kind of peace pact. I hear a lot of people, you know, beating the war drums, a lot of threats going on from the nations around Israel, especially the Arab nations, because of what's going on in the Gaza Strip with Israel there. So all we can do, it seems that things are calming down somewhat, that it doesn't look like anybody's going to carry out their threats. And so, sorry, Rick Wiles. we may not get through your World War III yet. He wants it really bad, if you ever watch his broadcasts. And I occasionally catch it, but and he's always beating that war drum of World War III. He wants it really bad. He actually wants Israel to be destroyed off the face of the earth. I think he's more on the Hamas side. And all of those protesters at Harvard, they would all agree. Him, and sorry to say, Chuck Baldwin too, they've all gone over into the hate Israel camp. Now, Israel to me is just another nation out there without God, okay? Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is not a flesh and blood nation. Therefore, God's chosen people are not a flesh and blood nation. Israel, national Israel, is not God's chosen people. God's chosen people are the elect of God, those whose sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. They are, and only are, God's chosen people on earth. So we may get something. I don't know what the status of the Abraham Accords is over there in the nations where they have it planned and they have it built, the three edifices on one site that they hope to, build. But either way, if we have, as I believe, going to 2055, before the seventh millennium begins, then, yeah, it may be, it may not happen until, you know, it may never happen, honestly speaking. It may never come to Israel, because I've never predicted that it will happen. But, and I wrote my book, when the third temple is built, meaning when and if they have their Abraham Accord or their third temple building or third temple-like building, national synagogue or something like that, built on the Temple Mount that is in Jerusalem today, then they say they're going to have their third resurrection. The unnumbered coming of Christ, because they say it's not the second coming. The coming, as we discussed in the first hour. So, but that's why I would like to see it happen, honestly. Not because I believe that in their fantasy, in their dispensational fantasy of the Jews returning to the nation, that the physical Jews returning there to rule the world when Christ comes back, and the Jewish nation reaching that status of prominence, that the first century Jews believed would happen. And that was one reason why many rejected the Messiah, because they were expecting a conquering, ruling Messiah that would raise the status of the Jewish people to rulers of the entire earth. They were jumping ahead in the prophecy and thinking that all of the prophecies of the millennial reign of Christ would immediately happen in the first century. And so now you have dispensationalists who are trying to bring that dream back. But it's not going to happen. Because Christ is coming back, not to raise the Jewish, that, you know, national Jewish nation of flesh to that status, but to raise the true Israel, all of the elect, all of those who are covered by the blood of Christ from the beginning, from Adam and Eve to the time that he returns, that's the Israel of God that will rule and reign with him for that 1,000 years on the earth. Not that physical nation over there in Israel today. There will be, obviously, unless they're wiped off the face of the earth before Christ returns. And, I kind of got a thought about that, you know, would God be just in wiping them out completely, in obliterating national Israel, or allowing it to be obliterated as an affront to him, as he did in 70 AD, as he allowed to be done when the Babylonians came in. Okay? He obliterated the nation both times. Okay? And are they less deserving today of that? But I believe that he would warn his people to leave that are there, but it would seem that they are a very small minority. And many Christians, many of the elect, get caught up in the conflagration and the judgment that falls on the nations around them. But they have nothing to fear, as we have nothing to fear, come what may, whether it's whether we're at the center of a nuclear blast or on the edge of a war. We don't have to fear death. Of course, we're supposed to do everything we can to preserve our lives because we're not suicidal, because suicide is a sin, or it may be a sin. There may be times when taking your own life is not a sin. You know, I've thought about that too. It's like taking your life in battle so that to save your friends who, because you know your flesh is weak and that you may give in to the torture of your enemies to betray your own. We are weak. We recognize that. So at times, there are times when taking your own life or laying down your life as Christ did. That was suicide. Oops. Yeah, laying down your life like Christ did, that was suicide, but it was not murder suicide. It's not the same thing when you lay down your life for others. So there may be a time to lay down your life for your friends or for a stranger. Christ did it for us while we were yet enemies. That's what his word says. So we have nothing to fear, and that's the point. So what happens to Israel, whether they do get wiped out, whether the kings of the East run roughshod over them, you know, whether this is the beginning, is the conflagration, that which is foretold of the kings of the East coming against the Western nations, because I think Western Christendom, that we see those prophecies we see fulfilled, which were confined to the Western European theater, the judgments on Western Christendom, would now extend to wherever the Western nations went to or emigrated to all over the whole planet, North America, South America, Australia, wherever, you know, that the judgment would extend to wherever those Western nations extended to in history, now the judgment's coming against them by the kings of the East, and those kings of the East may come through this conflagration. At least they're threatening to. Whether it'll happen or not, we cannot know until, because we do have, according to the calendation we're talking about earlier, we have another approximately 30 years before the seventh millennium begins. And a lot can happen in 30 years. Just look at how much has happened in the last 3 years. And that's some huge changes. Yeah. But I would rather see the rapture play out as early as possible. Just to get it over with and get this rapture delusion done. See, that's my motivation for wanting them to build something on that Temple Mount so that the rapturists can start counting down, because they will immediately. I mean, they're already counting down because they believe that 2030, many of them are just going with the 2000 years that we spoke of earlier. And many of them are counting down from 2030. They're saying that the second coming that is spoken of expressly in the scripture is going to be 2030. Therefore, him coming for them 7 years earlier has to be any day now. It's imminent. And yes, if there was a such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture, another coming of Christ, another resurrection, a third one beyond the two that are expressly spoken of in the scripture itself, then yes, then you have to believe that's imminent, because you don't know when that's going to happen. And many of the rapture ministries on the internet, those are fake ministries. There's no such thing as a rapture ministry, because your ministry is the foundation of your ministry is a fallacy. It's a delusion, an illusion, a deception. Yeah, that's what it is. It can be nothing else if the foundation of your ministry is a pre-tribulation rapture, a third resurrection, a third coming of Christ. Not in order, but a third nonetheless. Okay? Because the first, as they say, is the second coming of Christ, is the first resurrection. But they get resurrected before that. Is that not that other resurrection? They say that the second coming of Christ is not his coming for them to take them away 7 years earlier. But it says coming. Yeah, we read it there in the scripture itself. It says coming of the Lord. And they say for the harpazo is the rapture. Is a pre-tribulation rapture, because the harpazo is a rapture. If you want to use Latin, you know, which I just can't figure out why they would want to use Latin. But, well, I can figure out why, because it's a Latin deception. It's to get you to believe only in an end-time antichrist that you can't know who it is. Because if you did not confine the antichrist who is coming to the last 7 years only, and if you only believe that you can't know who he is until he is revealed, because he won't be revealed until Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. That's not written anywhere either, but that's what they believe. they have to believe so much that is not in the scripture. Why can't they not see how problematic it is? And I would gladly debate any of them anytime. Yeah. But I don't believe that any of them will debate me. They would rather stay in their ignorance and keep ignoring all of the problems with it. And that is, like I said, that's called being dumb on purpose. Well, that's what Kent Hovind says, that dumb on purpose. Yeah. And unfortunately, Kent Hovind is one of them that's dumb on purpose about that. About, he believes in a, also believes in a pre-tribulation rapture. See, I believe in the rapture being the Latin for harpazo. So if I say I don't believe in the rapture, they go, aha, you know, okay, well, we'll settle that right away. Yes, I believe in the rapture, the harpazo, but I don't believe it's a separate, another resurrection event and another coming of Christ. Because then you have three instead of two. Okay? You have three resurrections instead of two. The Bible explicitly outlines two resurrections, even enumerates the first one. And it's not a pre-tribulation harpazo event. Okay, so those are the possibilities, because we do have unfulfilled prophecy, the kings of the East following, and I believe that the Islamic powers are pretty much dried up, yeah, as far as being a threat to the West. The West is, it's even hard to believe that China, well, China is a threat, but China against practically the entire world, except for some of the Islamic nations, some of them. Because it doesn't look like even Turkey wants to renounce its position as a as part of NATO. Turkey has a lot of problems of its own. They still have not recovered from that earthquake that devastated the entire nation, practically speaking, several years ago. I mean, talk about a catastrophe. They're still dealing with that. Yeah. So Turkey is not a rich nation. They are no threat. They are not as well armed as they would need to be to even join China, although they might turn on a dime and join the rest of the Arab world, as far as, but they would be, I mean, if nothing else, because we have all of the former woes to Western Europe, and when the Islamic powers came in, they even conquered well into Spain and France. And they subdued and controlled those areas, and moving all the way to Northern Africa, which is part of the Mediterranean Roman Empire area that was being attacked. And so when they were judged, but they always retreated eventually. At least they retreated to the Mideast. And at least that far, and they still have Constantinople to this day, which is now called something else. I forget what it's called. I'm sure somebody out there knows. Let me check my, let's see, audio video seems good. Though you might be 2 decibels lower than the commercials. Yeah, but that's probably the goal. Now, actually, I like the commercials lower than me, so it's opposite of the goal, but yeah. I guess I'm not really a professional. Although you'd think by now I would be. So, anybody got any ideas, anything can add anything to what I'm saying about what the condition of the world and what may happen? So, if Rick Wiles is right and World War III has been on for several years now, yeah, then it starts with Russia and now moves to the Mideast, and China's now saying they're going to back up Middle Eastern nations. And this may be where it begins. It may begin in the Mideast, but the Mideast may be the focal point where it begins, but it is not the focal point of the revelation anywhere. Yeah, that's true. Until you get to chapter 20. then it becomes the focal point, because that's where Christ is going to come back with us when he returns at the, when we're harpazoed with the dead in Christ, if we're alive and remain when he comes. Yes. But I know it's not going to be today, because we're still waiting for what I'm talking about to develop. And then that other event. Yeah. That judgment of the great whore. Her being burned with fire. Completely raised to the ground by the 10 horns of Western Europe. So we know that even if the kings of the East come in now, through this conflagration, because they're not going to stop at the Mideast. The Mideast is just, you know, it's perhaps the sparks that start the flame, the conflagration that moves the kings of the East beyond it into Western Europe and extends even to punishing some of its holdings and all of the Western nations. At least with bombs, if they don't run over, they don't send, because I don't think China's is going to send armies. Except I think that China will, if they do invade, they will invade close to their own shores at countries they've been, you know, like Taiwan. They may move into, the whole, what is that area called there? Around Taiwan and, I forget the Indian Ocean area there, Indonesia area, even going perhaps to, but why would they want to go to Australia? There's very few people there for the size of the continent and not very much. And that really doesn't help them with their goal of taking over the rest of the world. It kind of draws them away from everything else. But they will have to fight all of the Western nations once they begin the fight. So it's still a scary thought to think of a war between the East and the West. But that seems to be what the scripture indicates is coming. And I guess we could actually enumerate that one as World War III, yeah, if it comes. But that seems to be what all of the threatening and all of the words that are being bantied about and back, the threats going back and forth, seem to be going towards. So, or it could be as small as a limited, attack on Western Europe alone. Yeah. Really don't, but I have a feeling that it will be on all of the Western nations, because we're all of the Western nations came from that area of Western Europe. Well, that's about all the time we have. Let's see. I call that land where the latest war is Canaan. If he scorches it before returning there, well, he's done it before. Yeah, agreed. Well, I'm about out of time. Thank you all for showing up today, for listening to the broadcast. Please share the broadcast with as many people as you can. Like it and subscribe wherever you're listening or hear of it. Please come over to my blog at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Make sure you subscribe there. Questions and comments are welcome at any time. You can leave them either where you're listening, or even better yet, like I said, going over to my website. You're listening on First Amendment Radio. First Amendment Radio is 24/7 internet broadcast. Some of it is visual, like this broadcast, but all of it is worth listening to, because hearing comes by the Word of God, and the Word of God by listening. So everything on First Amendment Radio is worthy and good enough to be listened to on my radio, wherever you are. Thank you all for coming. May the Almighty bless you.
bless you and keep you as you travel the narrow way that leads to life.